Reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 5 and reading verses 15 to 21. Ephesians 5, reading 15 to 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, Paul continues the theme of Christian living. He has warned believers that their lives have to be distanced from the world in which we live. We can't have the same lives as the world. We are a new people. We belong to a new kingdom. The old is gone. Behold, everything is new. We are of the kingdom of righteousness and life and light, to which no sinful and unclean person will be allowed. If we look at the ideal state of the kingdom of God, there are no sinners there. Even as Revelation reminds us about that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. No sinner is there. No sin is there. There's no shadows, no darkness. All is light. That's what we're heading to. That's what we've been prepared for. And therefore, any notions that we would harbor sin, that we would embrace it, that we would have sinful practices that we continue to defend in our Christian lives is utterly at odds to that wonderful kingdom to which you and I have been privileged to belong. No, not only are those kinds of people and acts not there, but rather the wrath of God abides on them. There is a place that God has prepared, that outer darkness, where evildoers are banished. Is there anything about evil and wickedness that is so alluring to you that you would say, even if it means I have to be in such a place under the wrath of God, it's worth it? How can it possibly be the case? If you say that it is, it only evidences the darkness that is in your heart, the ignorance that lies within you. You don't know it. You're like a fool whose life is in danger, and he thinks he's on top of the world. Paul not only challenges us to reject that way of life, but also to pursue that holiness of life so that we feel at home in the kingdom of God. It's not alien, it's not strange to us. We love the righteousness of God. We hunger and thirst after it. We, with all of our efforts, seek to put to death in us all evil, all sinfulness. We don't tolerate it at all. It is a struggle, I admit, and we all know that. I'm not saying that there should be no sin in your life whatsoever today. No, that's foolishness. But I am saying there ought not to be any doubt of the fact that you hate that sin and you want to put it to death. And you're doing everything in your power to do so. If not, then how in the world can you say that the Spirit of God is working in you? How can we possibly say that we love God and hate everything that he stands for? How can we say we love God and yet we embrace his enemy, the devil? No, absolutely not. And by the way, we're not preaching moralism. I'm not here today to say, oh, look, you know, these are the kind of morals you ought to live by. No. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is the kind of life that you ought to live. It flows from your faith. It flows from your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, then of course you're not going to have these things. You're going to be one with the devil, even though you may be here. But in heart, you're out there. Now, Paul's argument here is, remember Ephesians 1-3, he's speaking about the gospel, what God has ordained you to and elected you to and worked out in your life. Now he's saying, because of that, on the basis of that, this is the way that you ought to live. This is what we ought to pursue. And as I say, not only for ourselves. We're not selfish and that's all we're interested in, even though it's a wonderful purpose that God is working in us. And we are eager. We are excited about what God is doing in us. And we do want to reach that wonderful high calling of God. But we also have the passion for those that are perishing. We want the world to see this wonderful life that is a free gift of God. We want to call them from their darkness and death to light and life. We're the only ones that have the answer. No other religion in the world has an answer. Only Christianity. And so we come into this world, even as the Lord Jesus Christ came. He left heaven to come down to this wicked and sinful world. Why? To save us. And that's what we have. We want to be light and salt. We want the people around us to see this hope, to see it in action, so that they too might come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he say to encourage us in that? Well, first of all, in verses 15 and 16, he tells us to be careful how we walk. He says, walk circumspectly. Now, in a sense, it's reasonable and obvious, isn't it? If we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, if it is true that Satan walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, is it any wonder that God tells us, walk carefully? If you're walking across a minefield, it doesn't take a genius that you're going to be told, tread very carefully, because dangers abound. And that's the reality we live in. In terms of Pilgrim's Progress, we live in Vanity Fair, where everything is vanity of vanities. Every person is trying to sell you sin. Every person is trying to get you to go in a certain way. Everywhere you look. And do we think that that's alien? I trust not, if you live in the same world as I do, I trust not that it is true. Every direction you look, the world is pulling us. Come this way, do this. And they spend billions and billions of dollars on every age group to get us to think in certain ways, to act in certain ways, to buy the things that they want us to buy. All in an attempt to get us addicted to sin. Have we got used to our environment? It's not so alien. It's a terrible thing for the church to be at home in this world. But that's the way the world is. And so we have to be careful. We have to walk with a continual care. We have to be sober the way that we walk. We have to have our minds with us, because the devil is so subtle. The world is so alluring that we have to be on our guard every day, every moment of the day. You have to be on your guard. The Bible is true, as you know. The Bible doesn't exaggerate things. And if you think it does, then just take a good look in your heart and see if there are any stains of the world of sin in you. There are. The devil's fingerprints are in every area of our life. He's been there, and he's there now. So be careful. Be careful. And we have an Ebola scare, and rightly so. People are very concerned. Especially in the countries where the outbreak is more obvious. We have a far greater disease than Ebola. How careful you and I need to be. Walk carefully. Walk wisely, he says. We should not walk as fools, even as Peter told us, but as wise. The Bible has a tremendous amount to say about fools, because they say in their hearts, there is no God. And you say, well, I would never say such a foolish thing. There is no God. That, and I'm glad to hear it. But the question is, do you live? Do you live that way? Do you live as though there is no God? Do you live engaging in sin with not a fear in the world? That's the same thing. When we run after the sins of this world and we have no fear of God at all, that is the same thing as saying in your heart, there is no God. The fool, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, is like that simple guy who thinks he's so sophisticated, and yet the writing is so clear. We can tell the next step he's going to take as the seductress comes and leads him so easily with a carrot and takes him back home to engage in pleasure and to open the door to hell itself. That's the way the world is. It's being led by the devil to its eternal doom, and yet every step they're saying, look how sophisticated we are. We're so wise. We're the wisest people that ever lived. No, they are ignorant of God. They're ignorant of the dangers that surround them. They're ignorant of the wrath of God that is coming towards them. Like the drunkard who thinks he's so cool and smart, but in fact, he's viewed as a worthless fool. The life of the fool, as I said, is written at large in the wisdom literature of the scriptures, of the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Psalms. We as believers must live lives that are the opposite of fools. We must live as those that are wise. But what is wisdom? Well, it's not simply knowledge and intelligence. There are many that have that. They fill our higher institutions of learning, and they set the worst example anybody could set. I mean, do our students that go into the institutions of higher learning, or just students in general, I mean, do they exude a life of order and control and holiness? They are known for their sinful practices. That's the way universities are looked at, where students run wild. And unfortunately, the professors are leading them and engaging in the same lifestyles. Oh, there are many fools that have doctorates after their name. But what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is the ability and the power to apply godly truth to our daily lives. It's the application of God's word to our life. That's what wisdom is. When we understand what that word is, that it's the word of God, but we understand that it's beneficial to us, it's profitable to us, and we live by it, we apply it to every area of life. That's wisdom. We can be very knowledgeable about God's word. We can have all the doctrines down, but we may lack wisdom. That is to apply that truth to our day-by-day life. That's what walking in wisdom means. So that by our fruits, the wisdom of God is seen in us. And we also need to live profitably. He says we need to live carefully and circumspectly. Why? Because we have to redeem the time. For the days are evil. It's a difficult environment in which we live. But we can't be asleep. We don't have endless time. Personally, we don't have endless time. And neither do the people that we're living with have endless time. We need to redeem the time. We need to use the time in a profitable way so that it's not just wasted on vanity of vanities and just passes with the wind, but rather that we live in such a way that's going to have eternal consequences, benefits, not only to us, but also to those that hear us, that they hear the gospel through us while there is time. I mean, what are people going to say to you? Your friends. You hung around with us. You talked with us. You did things with us. You never told us about the gospel. I mean, isn't that strange? I mean, that's the most important thing. Here we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and you never mentioned it. You never said anything. In fact, I couldn't even tell from your life because you acted like the way we did. If only it would have taken a moment to come to our senses. The guy in the parable had concerns about his brothers. In fact, he was eager to go back himself. But no, he was told that they have Moses. There are many in hell that now wish that they had listened to people and wish that their relatives and friends would listen to Christians. But oh, what sadness when Christians don't open their mouth. No. We need to redeem the time. We need to use it wisely. But not only do we need a cautious walk, we need a controlled walk. We need to walk in God's word. The word of God is described that way, isn't it? It's described as a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. In fact, personally, knowledge of God's word is a component of true faith. If we don't know God's word, then how can we possibly have faith? I mean, what is it that we believe? If we say we have faith, then we say, what do you believe? If you don't know the scriptures, how can you possibly say anything? No, we need to know God's word. God's will for us is detailed in the scriptures. What is it to believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? That we would abstain from the uncleanness and the filthiness of this world. And God has revealed in his law how we need to conduct ourselves. We need always to be children that obey his will in everything and not pick and choose what we will do and what we will not do. Isn't that the way that we read so often at the end of our services, the benediction from Hebrews 13? But isn't that what it says? To make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. That's what our desire is. That's what should be your desire. You are not to live as you wish, for then how are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? By definition, we of obedient children of God, we need to walk according to His will. And we need to seek that will as we read His word and get to know Him and His wonderful righteousness. We need to be sober. He says, do not be drunk with wine. I mean, he's using the example of things that so obviously bring the message home to us. When a person is drunk, they are not in control of their faculties. They can't think straight, and they can't walk straight. They can't act straight. And so they are vulnerable at every hand. At every hand. And if you want to know how vulnerable, then all we have to do is look back at Lot. And you remember what happened to him. A righteous man. And what did he do? He fathered two children from his own daughters. His own daughters. Because they made him drunk. He opened himself to becoming drunk, and they did with him what he would have loathed and hated with a passion. He would never have agreed to it in the light of day. But when he was drunk, he couldn't even make that easy decision. That's what Paul is impressing upon. Unless you have your faculties with you, you can't. The devil doesn't need an advantage. So we need to be sober. We need to be in control. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's the opposite of being drunk with wine. In other words, being controlled by the devil. We need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. We need to follow after Him. We need to not quench the Spirit. We need to walk in step with the Spirit. Are you? I mean, do you even know what that means? To walk in step with the Spirit? You claim yourself to be a Christian. That means you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know where He is? Do you know what He's saying to you? Do you know, do you hear Him every day as you go into this world? And He says, no, no, don't listen to that. That's no good. Don't watch that. Don't read that. Don't go with those people. Don't dress like that. Do you ever hear Him say that? Then how in the world can we claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to be sober so that we hear what He is saying to us. And we ask Him for help and strength. That's why Christians should never engage in any activity that reduces our ability to think and act. Pleasures can intoxicate us. We're so caught up with the pleasure that we keep thinking about that, and that we don't take time to think the danger that it poses to us. We can play with the cobra, as it were, and not realize the danger until we get bit. That's the way it is with all. When you get too close to the world, that's what you're doing. Keep your distance. Walk in the Spirit. Learn how to hear Him. Learn how to pray to Him. Learn how to receive from Him encouragement and strength. Because He is at work in you. He has begun a good work in you. He's given the responsibility to make out of this sinner in which there was no good into a saint that is perfect. That's His task in you. But it's a task that requires your cooperation, your submitting, your following. And so if you're not making any progress, maybe because you're not listening and heeding the things that He says. Learn to walk with the Spirit of God. Let that not be something alien to us. But finally, we need to walk communally. There needs to be spiritual speech. Paul tells us that the life in the Spirit will evidence itself in us by what? by us speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, I hear a lot of other kinds of songs. I mean, people don't stop hearing songs. You can't even talk to people nowadays because they've got things plugged into their ears and music is coming in and words are coming in that have nothing to do with the gospel. It has everything to do with the desires of this world. What a blessing it is then to be with God's people and to sing praises to Him and honor Him in all that we say. But we hear everything else in the world. We let them tell us what to read. We let them tell us what we ought to watch. And everything that we watch is promoting the things of this world. I've mentioned it before and I'll mention it again. Think of the values that they are promoting. Why are you watching it? Why are you laughing at it? Why are you being entertained by it? It's evil. Have nothing to do with it. So I can tell you one thing. You're never going to hear those things in heaven. You're never going to see those things in heaven. You're never going to engage in those things in heaven. Not one iota. So why do you have such a passion and a desire for them now? They're filth, absolutely filth, says Paul. No. Do you ever sing songs and psalms and spirit and make melody in your heart? I mean, do you find that strange? Oh, no, a bunch of Christians have to sing all of these things. And they've had to sing all these other things. They're so cool. Really? That says, those appetites say something about the state of your heart. You don't want to be with God's people. When we were young, we loved to go to church. Nowadays, people love to get out of church so they can do really what they want to do. Why? What is it that your unworldly friends have that is so much better than God's people? I'm not saying that we ought to abandon them. Of course not. We need to be light and salt of the world. But to help them, not engage in what they're doing. People, God, value the time that we have with one another. Because that's the time of relaxation. That's the time that we can build one another up. That's the time that we can have rest from the struggle that we face every day outside in the world. To be with God's people. Remind ourselves of the glorious truths of God's word as we fellowship with one another, as we hear God's word, as we pray, as we sing psalms and hymns that speak about God's wonderful truths. That's what you need to hear. And we need to have spiritual thoughts. We're not simply to be spectators, but participants. We don't simply want to hear God's word and His praises from others, but we want to meditate upon them ourselves. Making melody in your heart. I want to know whether you ever sing praises to God when you are not in the context of the church. Do you ever do that? We sing the songs of the world. As I said, you hear people doing that. They've got these things in and they're mouthing it off. They're riding in their car and they're jumping. You know, I mean, not jumping, but they're dancing to the music in their seat. I mean, they can't get enough. Have you ever made melody in your heart? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you knew the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it means anything to you, if you understand anything, how in the world can we not make melody in our hearts? Ask yourself, why is there an absence? Why is there an embarrassment of me singing those things? Why would I not want anyone to hear me singing those songs? Are we ashamed of them? And what a blessing that is when you sing and make melody in your heart. I mean, what an antidote that is to depression. When you're down in the dumps and you begin to sing the praises of God and who He is and what He's done, doesn't it lift us out of those things? There's hope for us. When we sing the songs of this world, it sends us deeper into depression and away from God, because they're only promoting sin and rebellion. People of God, learn to sing. We don't have to be always on tune when some of us are not gifted that way. But we certainly can express the joy of our hearts. And finally he says, submitting to one another. We all fail. We all have deficiencies. So what a blessing it is to be surrounded by a community that will help us with our blind spots, that will point out those things. And when we're in that environment and in that company, then our sinful life is going to stand out. It's not going to stand out in the world. They're doing the same thing. But in the Christian environment, it's going to stand out. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to stand out. And because it stands out, and because we love you, they will say something to you. And if you value your Christian life, you will be thankful that they say that to you. And you will submit to them. Whether it's official discipline of the church, or whether it's a friendly word from your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ that have the Spirit of God. Listen to what they're saying, so that they can correct those faults and those deviations, so that you can remain with us on that glorious path to eternal life. People of God, it's a dark and dangerous world in which we live. But we have this journey to make, and a glorious journey it is, and it's a beneficial journey to the world around us, because we want them to be saved and not be doomed to eternal death. We don't have any desire in the death of the wicked. We want them to be saved. And in order for that to happen, God has placed you and me in this world to walk in their midst and to be a blessing to them. People of God, let us be faithful. Let us stick to the path. And let us speak words of encouragement and truth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for making us what we are, children of God, for granting us faith, for planting in our hearts your truth, that genuine faith that produces its fruits of holiness and righteousness. And our Father in heaven, we do confess that the world is very strong in its temptations, in its lurements. And our Father, we pray that together we may help one another, and together we may hear the Holy Spirit and walk in step with Him as He leads us away from this death and sin to that glorious life of the sons of liberty. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us and bless us as a church, that we may be in an environment where righteousness and holiness are the hallmarks and the characteristics of your wonderful kingdom. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us further in our service, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.